If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John, 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 7. That's 1 John, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
Again this evening, we appreciate the opportunity of being with you. I don't know just exactly how long I'll preach tonight because I took a good solid nap today for about an hour and a half, so grab hold of your seats because here we go. The passage of scripture that Brother Lloyd read for us just a few moments ago from the third chapter of 1 John is without a doubt one of the most misunderstood, misapplied, grossly used passages of scripture in the religious world. There are those who follow after the doctrines of a man by the name of John Calvin, who came up with the theory that once a person is saved, he is always saved. There is nothing that he can do that can cause him to fall from grace. Several years ago, when we lived at Hundred, West Virginia, for a little town, at that time at least, with a population of about 300 people, for a little town, Hundred was a very, very religious town. The vast number of people who attended church services every day came to the church, but the Methodists also had a decent-sized congregation, and then there were four or five Baptist churches around. I don't remember just exactly how many at this time. I heard a story one time. I heard a Baptist preacher tell it in the barber shop at Hundred. He said, "Did you hear about the three Baptist preachers that fell out of an airplane?" Well, before they hit the ground, they'd each established a congregation, and they had divided at least three times on the way down. Churches of Christ have a problem with division among us, both emotional and doctrinal sometimes. But yet, there are not nearly as many of us as there are in other religious bodies in America. For example, there are 114 different kinds of Mormons in the United States, and Mormonism didn't come into existence until 1830. I would be afraid to guess, considering the number of independent Baptist churches that have some peculiar doctrine, how many there are of them. The largest convention of them, though, are the Southern Baptist Convention, and of course, they count their membership up into the high millions. But at any rate, this doctrine of once in grace, always in grace, or you cannot fall from grace, or you cannot sin, so sin as to be lost, is based, a lot of it at least, upon this passage of Scripture that Brother Lloyd read to us just a few moments ago. The passage begins by saying, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." There are many names given to sin in the New Testament. Sin, of course, iniquity, faults, lawlessness, and so on and so forth. And every one of them, in some way or another, refers to the fact that we are missing the mark when it comes to following God. A good illustration of that I heard when I was a boy preacher 175 years ago, is of a man who draws a bow to shoot an arrow, and he hits the bullseye. He's right on the mark. And so he gets the highest score that you can get when you are in the archery sport. But if his arrow veers to the right or to the left, or if it falls short or if it goes over, he has what the ancient Greeks called sin. He's missed the mark. He hasn't done the job well. He hasn't done it at all. As a matter of fact, didn't even hit the target. And so we need to remember that the Word of God is living and powerful, and in it are the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our gracious Father who is in heaven, and we ought to seek always to hit the mark. Now, we won't do that all the time, and I don't say that to discourage you. It's a reality, but that should not keep us from striving, should it? I had a friend with whom I went to college at Fried Hardeman many, many years ago, at least 50 now, maybe more. But anyhow, he had what we later studied in speech therapy as a stuttering problem. When he would get up to preach, he would say, good morning, it's nice to be here. And I hope we will enjoy studying the Bible together. And the congregation say, oh, my goodness. You know. But once he got started, he never stuttered after that. He's kind of like Mel Tillis, you know. Old Mel couldn't even tell you his name without stuttering unless he sang it. And so there were several professors who advised him that he should change his major to bookkeeping or something besides the Bible, because they said, brethren will never hire a stuttering preacher. Well, he decided that he would take what was a very rare thing in those days, speech therapy. And his father and mother footed the bill for him to drive to Jackson every week, sometimes twice a week, to be under the training of a speech therapist. And by the end of his second year at Fried Hardeman, he didn't stutter at all. And he turned out to be one of the finest preachers that you have ever heard in your life. Oh, once in a while he'd stammer a little like the rest of us do, but not often. Not nearly as often as the rest of us do, as a matter of fact. And that proves to me, beyond all shadow of a doubt, never underestimate the power of God to work through a human being. Never underestimate it. He's a good man. He was a gracious man. He was a loving man. He was a good husband and a good father who unfortunately died when he was 47 years old with a heart attack. But we can succeed in doing what we really want to do. However, we must never fall into the trap of believing that we cannot commit a sin so as to be lost in all eternity, even after we become Christians. There was this one fellow who preached at the Rock Camp Church, they called it, and he was a Calvinist from A to Z. And every time I would be in the barber's chair, sometimes I wanted to take the razor and work on my barber's throat, but every time I was in the barber chair and he would come in, this barber would start an argument between us. He was a member of the church, and I'd tell him, at church on Sunday, George, one of these days, I'm going to take that razor and cut your lips off. But he'd just laugh and go on. It was fun. It was good sport. But he said, also, think of all the heathens that are sitting in there that you get to teach that you wouldn't otherwise if I didn't start an argument between you and that preacher. But anyway, we were talking about this very passage of Scripture one day, and he said, John says that a Christian can't sin. I said, where did he say that? And he said, he said it right here, whoever is born of God does not sin. And I said, let me ask you something. Are you born of God? He said, yeah. I said, what if you got drunk and drove your car down Route 250 here on the wrong side and hit a car full of teenagers and killed them all? Would you sin? He said, no. No, I'm a saint. I can't sin. And I said, well, I know one of the elders, or deacons, they call them, in your church, one of the leaders in your church, he's a pretty good man, and I appreciate his morality, but suppose, just suppose, that he were to get inebriated, he were to get drunk, or even if he didn't get drunk, suppose he assaulted, immorally so, one of your young teenage girls down there. Would he sin? And he said, no. I said, you mean to tell me that a man can commit murder and he can commit rape and he is not a sinner? And he said, no, he isn't. I said, what would a man have to do in your sight to sin? He said, well, if he's a Christian, he can't sin. I said, I think you and I need to take the Bible and sit down and study the passage of Scripture from which you quote. And he said, no, I don't have time for that. I said, didn't figure you would. But at any rate, we're going to do that tonight. John said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. He has already, in the first verse, verse number 4, admitted that a Christian can commit sin. Whoever does it, commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. When he sins against God, he violates the law of God. And the violation of the law of God is lawlessness, unrighteousness, iniquity, sin, ungodliness, whatever you want to call it. So whoever does that commits lawlessness. John is not denying that we can sin. He is not denying that we can commit lawlessness. He's saying whoever does one does the other. Isn't he? Isn't that what your Bible says? And he said, and you know that he was manifested or made known to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now the him to whom the pronoun in this passage of Scripture, verse of Scripture refers is Jesus. We all know that the apostle whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He underwent temptation. Let's just briefly review his temptation on the mount. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, I don't think I could fast 40 days. I just don't think I've got the constitution to do that. But anyway, when he came out of the wilderness, Satan appeared to him, and he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, Jesus could have done that. And he could have made a variety of kinds, rye, wheat, millet bread, any kind of bread that he wanted, he could have made out of those stones. But he didn't, because he knew what Satan was attempting to do. He was tempting him to do what Satan said instead of what God had told him to do, and that would have been a sin for Jesus. And on we could go. The pinnacle of the temple, you know. All these kingdoms will I give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus answered every one of them with a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, and he did not fall prey to any of them. You and I probably would not be so perfect as that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I think that's declared in the great book of Romans, is it not? Jesus died to take away our sins. Jesus died that we might be forgiven of our sins. He shed his blood that we might be washed in that blood and cleansed. And though our sins be as scarlet, we shall be as white as snow, the great prophet in the Old Testament declared. And so he says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, let's drop down for just a moment to the... don't see it. Anyway, down a little further in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the practice. There it is, verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who practices sin is sinful. I don't care which way you cut it, or whether you cut it topside, edge, or bottom, whoever practices sin is sinful. And we even call them by that. If a man continually commits the sin of adultery with first this woman and that woman and some other woman, he practices adultery. He's an adulterer. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And then he went on to teach a powerful lesson after he called their attention to what he was about to say by the use of those words. And so he said, he whoever abides in him, whoever abides in Jesus, does not practice sin. See, the idea of practicing enters in here. And whether we were a Jew under the Old Testament or a Christian under the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not, or should not at least, practice sin. I recall hearing a joke about preachers. And they were out fishing in a boat, three of them. And one of them said, you know, I believe we ought to confess our sins to one another. The Bible says confess your sins one to another, pray one for another. So let's confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, and I'll start. He said, I don't practice getting drunk, but there was a time when I, even after I became a Christian, that I imbibed in it pretty heavily for a few months. And the second one said, well, I think you have a good idea there. And since I became a preacher, there were these two ladies. And the third preacher said, get this boat to shore. I'm a gossip and I can't wait to tell somebody. Well, he didn't know how to hide a secret, a brother's secret sin, did he? And so you see, dearly beloved, these men, at least for a while, had practiced sin. Therefore, they practiced lawlessness. But Jesus takes those sins away by his blood, both in baptism and in daily continuance of removing sins of which we repent and beg his forgiveness. And those who abide in him do not practice sin. We don't make it a habit. I remember, I won't tell you the congregation, but there was a man in a congregation one time that was fighting a terrible bout with alcohol. And I was preaching for the congregation at that time, and it got to be kind of a joke among us. Well, you know, we can be sure that one person will come forward this morning and we'd name him and kind of chuckle. We shouldn't have done that. We really shouldn't have. But every Friday night, he would stop by a bar in this little town where he lived, and he would get soused, and every Sunday morning, he'd come forward and confess it. And finally, the great men who were elders of that church at that time took him aside, and they said, this has to be stopped. And if it isn't, we're going to withdraw fellowship from you. Well, this man was up in his 60s. He had siblings older than he. Their mother was in her late 80s or early 90s. And in those days, in this particular congregation, we used to stand up if we agreed to withdraw fellowship from a person who was sinning. And on that particular morning, the elder in charge, and I don't remember who it was, asked the congregation, all who want to participate in withdrawing from this poor saint who can't seem to leave the sinfulness of alcoholism alone, all who are willing to withdraw from him, please stand. And that dear old mother, I can remember seeing her yet and fight to keep tears from coming to my eyes in her shaky way, with cane in one hand and holding on to the pew with the other, stood to withdraw fellowship from her son. But I'm pleased to tell you that so far as I am able to ascertain, he was restored to the faith and died a sober Christian man. Did he sin when he got drunk? Yes, even he knew that. Was it a sin for which we should have withdrawn fellowship? Yes, I think so. There are 13 of them named in the New Testament. I think we ought to have done that, because he was kind of the butt of a joke all over that little town. And so he was practicing sin, and therefore he was not abiding in him, because he who abides in Jesus does not practice sin. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have faults. It doesn't mean that he doesn't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that he never sins. It means that he doesn't make a habit of it. John says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as, and I'm going to put the noun in here instead of the pronoun, just as Jesus is righteous. And so the practice of righteousness makes you a righteous person, a righteous lady, a righteous man, as the case might be, a righteous boy, a righteous girl. But what does the practice of sin make you? A sinner. You see, these two things stand at the opposite ends of the pole. And so he says, little children, let no one deceive you. If you practice righteousness, you are a righteous person. And the negative of that positive statement is, he who practices sin is a sinner. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is a chilling kind of verse. It kind of does for me what these horror movies are supposed to do for the young people. He who sins, that is, he who practices sin, is of the devil. God is not his father. Satan is. For the devil sinned from the beginning. He has practiced sin from the very moment of time that he appeared upon the earth upon which we live. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. For this purpose, God sent Jesus into the world that he might destroy the works of Satan. What are the works of Satan? Sin. How does Jesus destroy it? He forgives it. He takes it away. He washes us clean with his blood. And he destroys the work of Satan. I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that you can bow at your bed at night and pray God for the forgiveness of your sins and lie down knowing that they are forgiven because God promised to? And when God forgives, Jeremiah said, he forgets. Your sins he will forgive and your iniquities remember no more. But he said, whoever has been born of God does not sin. He does not practice sin. Why? For his seed, the gospel, remains in him, and he cannot practice sin. Why can't he? Because it beats up on his conscience. Because he's been born of God. God rescued him from damnation. God snatched him out of the paws of Satan, or whatever Satan has. And he brought man to a state of deliverance. So, don't criticize yourself to the point that you become so depressed you're ready to leave Christ because you commit an occasional sin. But if you begin to practice it, be very careful and repent. And repenting of a sin means you stop it. You don't do it anymore. It's kind of like I heard Brother Winfred Claiborne say one time. He said, I used to believe in reincarnation, but I don't believe that anymore. That was in a former life. You don't continue sin once you've repented of it. You use your strength. You use your prayer life. You use your Bible to keep you from doing it. Do you think a man or a woman, so far as that's concerned, would ever commit fornication if he picked up his Bible and began to read Paul's list of sins, either in Romans or Galatians? I don't think so. But they don't do that. We don't do that, do we? And so the question is, if we're born of God, we no longer practice sin. Why? Because his seed, what is the seed? The gospel of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, his seed remains in him. And he cannot practice sin because he has been born of God. Can he deny the new birth and walk out on God? Obviously so, or the book of Hebrews would never have been written, would it? They also say he can't do that. Can't walk out on God. They say, You can't read of any place in the Bible where a righteous man ever fell from grace. And I always take them back to Judas Iscariot, whose greed caused him to fall from grace. And he committed suicide. So he compounded sin by committing another sin, the sin of self-murder. And so, dearly beloved, and to say that an apostle of Christ was never a true follower of Christ is to say something that no one can know but God. So we must assume that he was such. Are you fallen from grace tonight? Does God no longer take part in your life as he once did? Do you no longer reverence him as you once did? Are you no longer interested in spiritual things as you once were? Then you need to come repenting tonight, praying that God will forgive the thought and the intent of your heart. If you are not a Christian, you've never put Christ on in baptism. You don't bear his name in the word Christian. You cannot say the word Christian without saying Christ. And the word Christian, incidentally, means to belong to Christ. But if you're not a Christian, if you don't belong to Christ, then you're living in a state of lawlessness, you're living in a state of sin, you're still under the influence of that terrible old being who sinned from the beginning. Won't you come out of that tonight? Won't you come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of all of the sin that's in your life, ready to confess that you do believe that he is the Son of God? Having confessed, allow one of these good brethren to baptize you into Christ for the remission, Acts 2:38, of your sin. Will you do that? Oh, please do it now. Please do it now as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.